Father, please open our eyes to understand your word, to apply it, to wake up and be alert to the things of God. Fill us, Lord, with your spirit. Come now, we pray. Take my words, Lord. And I pray my words would be faithful to your word. And that you would work this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I came back, I'd been hearing things in the news locally in Brighton and Hove. In fact, quite distressing things about a number of attacks over recent weeks of women in this area. And it was a great reminder that we need to be careful as we walk about our area. I just say at the moment, I encourage the team coming over from New Hope, if you can, go in twos if they're women. And I also just encourage the men. I said, men, be men. Let's keep looking after our women folk. But I got the Evening Argus to see whether there was anything in it about the sort of sexual immorality in our city, because I thought that's in the passage here, and I'll speak on that a bit today. But actually, there wasn't anything on that. It seems like the story's kind of moved on. But there was something about just how easy it is for children to buy booze. And that's another thing that's there in our passage, another big issue in our city. And I just want to read you something that's pretty shocking here. Last month, at the same garage here that was selling some booze to some undercover reporters, as it were, it said this: last month, the same garage sold vodka to an unnamed 17-year-old who gave it to Jack Strom and two of his friends. Later that evening, Jack, 13 years old, was found passed out, suffering from severe alcohol poisoning and hypothermia. He had downed the equivalent of 37 pints of lager. Medics told his mother, Sue, that her son was an hour from death. You know, I did some research into our area just as I was coming. Actually, Laura helped me with this. Great to have a researcher, isn't it, available at hand. A survey of 159 young people aged 16 to 24 living in Brighton, 38% admitted to not being able to stop once they had started drinking. 38%. Brighton and Hove have alcohol-related admission rates well above the regional and national averages. And in fact, Brighton and Hove has the highest alcohol-related mortality rate for men across the southeast. And the southeast is one of the highest, higher than both England and southeast averages. And here's a quote from Dr. Ransom from the A&E department, who says this: on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday nights, we could get by with a quarter of the staff on the evening shifts if it wasn't for alcohol. That's 75% of the cases on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday nights are alcohol related. Our culture around us is under the influence of alcohol. It's under the influence of other things as well, like sexual immorality. They've just gone crazy in our city. In fact, you know, I was walking by here last night, and I discovered this outside yesterday. Thought I'd bring it in. You all know what a vodka bottle looks like, but there you go, right outside our door. And I found that outside this morning, because that's the culture we live in. They're both empty. But we live in a world, we live in a culture that probably more so than most other places around the world is drunk, is under the influence of alcohol. And I want to speak into that this morning and just encourage us and think, what are we under the influence of? Because our passage says quite clearly, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to be debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So I want us to see this morning whether we're under the influence of the Spirit or under the influence of something else. I want to pray this morning that this will be a message that wakes us up, because I think these things, alcohol, are dulling the senses of our nation, of our city, and also sometimes even of God's people. And this passage is all about how we need to wake up to the things of God, to what he's doing around us. So I want to talk about how we need to live generously, we need to live differently, we need to live visibly, and we need to live wisely. So are you ready? Here we go. Number one, we need to live generously. In our passage, we see here, look at verse 1 and 2. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, that's Galatians. I've just turned over some pages. Galatians 5 says, for freedom Christ has set you free. Ephesians 5 says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are to imitate God. That's a bit of a tall order, isn't it? to imitate God. We are to imitate God. How? Well, by imitating his love, by living in a loving way, by living in a generous way, as we shall see, because that's the way God loves. And in fact, if you look at this passage, there's a very clear thing. Before we get into all the details of how we live, it says, be imitators of God then as dearly loved children. You and I, if we've come to know Jesus Christ, we are dearly loved children. Dearly loved. Maybe this morning, that's actually what just needs to get through to you. You're dearly loved. Because if we try and do all these life-changing things and live differently in order to earn God's love, we've got the wrong end of a stick. The fact of the matter is, God does love us, and our living is a response to his love, an overflow. And many think, well, you know, I can't love others. You know, I've got so many needs of my own. Well, you, my friend, need to understand how much is God's love for you. In fact, this is how much is God's love for you. Ephesians 5 verse 2 describes the love of Christ, and it's like this. I'm going to read it from the Message translation because it comes home very powerfully. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Love like that. We are to imitate Christ's love. That generous love, abundant love that we see in Jesus Christ, who didn't hold back even when it came to giving himself. Well, you know, when you go on mission, you're often giving more than you feel you can cope with in terms of time and energy. But that's the nature of love. You give of yourself. Here's a little story I heard that might connect with a number here about a woman who, when she was growing up, she thought her mum's favorite bits of the chicken were the neck and the brown bits kind of on the thigh underneath the kind of leg and things like that. She just assumed those were her mum's favorite bits of the chicken until she became a mum. And then she realized that she started eating the neck and the bits of the thigh when they had roast chicken for lunch, because she wanted in love to give her children and her husband, you know, the best bits. And that's just a sign of what love's like. It generously gives. And in fact, she loved to do that. That's the other thing, because when you give generously in love of your time and energy and heart to others, just as Jesus did, the mad thing is, it actually does us good. It puts a smile on our face. We used to sing a song when I was growing up in Kenya, the way to be happy is to make someone happy, to have a little heaven down here. And I'm telling you, Charles and Nancy, we're definitely going to teach these folks some Swahili songs one point or another. So watch out for that. But there's this... the fact that as we love like Christ does, generously, as we live generously, then God begins to work in us. Then we begin to really understand the immensity of God's love for us. We live as dearly loved children and are called to imitate his love. So we're to live generously, but we're also to live differently. Look at verses 3 to 7. These are striking here, the difference between the world and the church, God's people. Our world, you see, is confused about love. It confuses love and lust. Love is about giving. Lust is about getting. But Paul says the children of God must be about love, not about lust. Not about greed. Not about covetousness. You see, because all those things are to do with selfishness, about getting. Whereas true love is different. True love is about giving and thanksgiving to God. So we read in verses 3 to 7 of how we have different standards. Look at just verse 3 to 4. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. There's a different approach to sex, a different approach to money and possessions and food, and there's a different approach to our speech. Let's start with sex. The world's approach to sex is more the better. It cheapens it. It degrades it. In fact, sex in our city has just gone crazy. You know, I think what's been happening local is almost symptomatic of our sex-crazed culture. It's become cheap. In fact, being a virgin is stigmatized. In fact, being monogamous is ridiculed. Whereas, in fact, God made sex to be precious. God made sex to be kept for marriage. God made sex as something intimate that should only be given, not got, only given in that amazing covenant relationship of marriage that's lifelong. But the world cheapens it. The world grabs it out of context, out of time. What is your approach to sex? Is your approach learned from the world? Because the world's got a very, very different approach to God's word. Or is your approach like the Bible's? That sex is something that's kept for marriage. Sex is something that is sanctified. And amongst God's people, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. So I want to just say, and we preach on this, you know, we've preached on this a number of times as a church. I just want to say, church, this is an important issue where we are to be different from the world out there. Where we're not to get our standards from the TV or from the internet. Scary figure I heard the other day, I haven't been able to verify this, but 6 out of 10 men, some places addicted to pornography around our world. That's a scary figure. It's a big issue in our times, and we're not to have even a hint of sexual immorality, but to live a different life, a life-changing life. I'm going to come on to in a moment about how we can know that freedom, how we can break free of these things. But there's another different approach, a different approach to money and possessions. It talks about that amongst us there not even be a hint of greed, just listed in the same there as sexual immorality. And often again, our greed and our approach to money and finances and food and wealth and possessions, it's all tied in with how the world views it. And how does the world view it? Well, it's all about getting. The more, the better. Whereas the Christian's approach, the child of God who has received so much from God in love, our whole approach is giving and thanksgiving to God. Those are the hallmarks of God's people. And so when we get onto the speech, our speech shouldn't be obscenity or foolish talk or the kind of things or coarse joking that gain others approval. So often people in fall into coarse joking because they're not actually into that kind of thing. They just want others' approval. It's again about getting. Whereas God's people don't need to do that. You're dearly loved. You're precious. And so our speech can be about thanksgiving. Look at it in the passage. The antidote to covetousness is always thanksgiving. Gratitude. So in all these things, whether it be our sexuality, whether it be our approach to our finances or our money, whether it be our speech, let thanksgiving be the hallmarks of us, folks, because we're loved. We're dearly loved. You know, thanksgiving characterizes God's way, and getting and grabbing and greed characterizes the world's way. Let me say this. Thanksgiving is what you feel when you've grasped how dearly loved you are by God and how much he wants to bless you, and so you trust him. Thanksgiving is what we should be about. Can I encourage you? Give thanks to God today for as many things as you can. We were doing that last night before we went to sleep, Laura and I, this morning. We were doing that before the service, just giving thanks to God for many things. Just keep encouraging you. Give thanks to God for all he's done for you. Let's live differently. Because the thing is, if we don't recognize God's gift and we start going and grabbing other things, we're in trouble with God. We're in serious trouble with God. Look at these verses here in Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Verse 5, for of this you can be sure. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Those are serious words, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning. Words that I almost just want to read and cause you to reread so that I'm not making sure I'm saying anything different to that. Because it's so easy, isn't it, with our friends and those around us to think, well, no, sin doesn't really matter. Sexual immorality doesn't really matter. A little hint of this, a little hint of that. A little living the world's way doesn't really matter. Being unthankful, it doesn't really matter. It does. It does. It matters so much that actually we could come under the wrath of God. I spoke a while back about God's wrath when we were looking at chapter 2, reminding people that God's wrath is not like man's wrath. It's not bad temper so that he may fly off the handle at any moment. It isn't neither spite nor malice nor animosity nor revenge. It's never arbitrary, since it is the divine reaction to only one situation, namely evil. Therefore, it is entirely predictable and it is never subject to mood or whim or caprice. It is God's personal, righteous, constant hostility to evil, his refusal to compromise with it, and his resolve instead to condemn it. Now, you know what? I'm thankful for God's wrath against evil. So when you hear of a tax in the locality, you know God's not turning a blind eye to that. People will be held to account. But you know what the reality is as well? That just as those people out there will be held to account, so too will we. So too will we. For of this you can be sure. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Got chatting to a guy called Daniel when I was in Wales. Talking about how much God wants to be his friend. And I want to say to you this morning, God wants to be your friend. God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his son. That's how much he wants to be your friend. But the reality is, you have made a decision already about whether you're God's friend or God's enemy. By how you've approached God's gifts. You either said, you know what, God, thank you for your gifts. Thank you for Jesus. I'm receiving them. I'm thankful for them. Or you've said, you know what, God, I don't want to be your friend. You might want to be my friend. You might have done so much for me, but I'm turning my back on it. And if you've done that, you've become God's enemy. You are God's enemy. You've rebelled against him. And as I was speaking to this young man, Daniel, I tell you what, I could see he knew he wasn't God's friend. But when he realized that there was only two places to be, either God's friend or God's enemy, suddenly things started to click in his head. He said, so how can I be God's friend then? And maybe here, as you're listening about God's wrath, you're thinking, well, David, don't just leave it at that. Tell me, how can I become God's friend? How can I get out of this place? Because all of us here have done things that fit in this passage. Immoral, impure, all of us, whether by thought or word or deed. And God doesn't make a distinction. That's the scary thing, whether it's our thoughts or our actions. God's wrath is upon us. But here's the preciousness of back in verse 2. You see, God gave himself to die for us, taking the wrath of God for us. That's what we remember at communion. God has come in the person of Jesus Christ to take God's wrath from us on the cross so that you and I don't have to bear it and we can be God's friends. We can have his righteousness. The righteous has died for the unrighteous, for me and for you, so that we can be right with God. That's the good news. And it's available for all who receive it. And I just want to do something right now, even just before we go any further in this message about waking up and being alive in Christ. I want to just to bow our heads, and I want to offer anyone who knows that you're still under that wrath of God, I just want to say, please don't leave this place. I tell you what, with this guy Daniel, I was like, man, I don't want this kid to be an enemy of God. I don't want this young man to grow up his life far from God. I want him to turn to God. And right now, I just want us to bow our heads, and I'm going to pray a simple prayer, which is our receiving by faith Jesus Christ. And if any here, you think you're under the wrath of God, I want you to pray this prayer with me and receive God's gift of his son, Jesus Christ, that you can be set free and come out into that wide open space. So let's just bow our heads right now. And if that's you, you echo this prayer in my heart. If you know you are under God's wrath, if you know if you died tonight, you'd be going to hell. Pray this prayer, please, with me right now. Father God, I know that in my thoughts, in my words, and in my deeds, I deserve your judgment. Forgive me, God. Thank you for Jesus Christ who died for me. I receive his gift. I receive him. I receive the life that is mine through him. And I ask you now to accept me as your friend because of Jesus. In his name, amen. Amen. Just as every head is bowed, if that was you who prayed that prayer, if you prayed that for the first time, will you just raise your hand right now just to catch my eye? I'd love to just speak to you after the service. If that was you, just raise your hand right now. Thank you. Thank you. That was you. Just knew you needed to get right to God. Lord, thank you for these two sisters. Lord, I pray that you would continue to move and save people this day, tomorrow. Lord, because we as a church believe the reality of these things. And help us now, Lord, as we press on in this message, to know what it means to live lives full of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's just press on then, because as we've received God's grace, and I tell you what, I would love to think now that everyone in the building knows that they're not under wrath, but they're under God's salvation plan. So here's the thing. We've got to start then living differently. So look at how we're to live. We live differently, but we're to live visibly. Look at Ephesians 5, verses 14b. In fact, 8 to 14b. For you were once darkness. That's how we all were once upon a time. We were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. You were once darkness, but now you're light. Live as light. Light shines. Light shines. Light is visible to all around. In fact, Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that he may see your good deeds and praise our Father in heaven." We're to be visibly generous, visibly different to those around us, lives that make an impact to those around. Now, it talks here about have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, rather expose them. I just want to say, what that doesn't mean, I think, is that we should be going around with placards saying, these kind of people are terrible sinners and are under judgment. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean that we go around wagging our fingers. Christians have done enough of that over the years. We're not finger waggers, we're servants. We reach out, but we do speak clearly about the reality of sin and judgment, of hell, of heaven. That's part of our message. We're not finger waggers, we're sinners ourselves. Apostle Paul says, who are you to judge someone else when you are a sinner as well? We're recipients of grace, but we're to hold then this light of truth out and live differently. So here's the thing. It's by our lives that we convict others. By the way we live. Because when they see your life, they look at their own life and they think, man, their life's different. They don't do that. They don't swear. They don't sleep around. They have a different approach to finances. They don't seem to be greedy. Man, maybe I've got it wrong. Maybe this way I'm living is just fruitless. Futile. And people do that. I want to encourage you. People notice when you live differently and they start changing the way of life because it convicts them. Not because you've said it and wagged your finger at them, but because your life has been like part of their conscience. And I want to encourage us Christians. I believe the church is meant to be the conscience of the nation and the city. We should be living in such a distinctive way that it is different to those around us. It's visible and exposes. I want to ask the question, how do we live? Do we live like that? Do we live in a visible, different way, which actually enables us to shine in this culture around us? When Christ shines on us, then we're able to live like that. So that's where I want to go as we're end, in verse 14b to the rest of this chapter. We want to live wisely. It says this, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead that Christ might shine on you. This is the moment to wake up, folks. If you've gone to sleep, if you come back from Wales tired, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead that Christ will shine on you. And then he goes on and says a number of things. He says, be careful. Be very careful, in fact, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. I just want to ask, are you living wisely? Are you making the most of every opportunity? Do you believe that the days were evil? Because I tell you what, if they were evil in Paul's time, they're evil now. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do you understand what the Lord's will is? Well, here's plainly what it is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Here's some more of what it is to do the Lord's will. To speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live wisely, my friends. Let's not dull our senses to the things of God. Let's not be like the culture around us. Let's be different. And I just want to get really practical and say, I think there are some things that do dull us as Christians. I know that sometimes when I'm going through a season in my life where I just end up watching more television than I need to, I'm just wasting time. Now, I have to also say, sometimes I find TV is a great way to switch off and relax. But I also know the times in my life when actually I need to just get up and stop being so dull to the things of God and start praying more and reading my Bible more. And it might be, my friend, that you are in one of those situations where you just think, I'm watching way too much TV. You know, or internet. I'm slashing the two together, kind of internet surfing. And you know it's dulling you to the things of God. Well, here's my challenge to you. Why not have a fast from TV? Why not have a fast from kind of screen time? Now, you could pick a length of time that, you know, you just feel is right. But I just put this out there. Why not 3 months? That's another length enough time that you think, well, you know, if that goes well, you could maybe even, you know, not have a TV. And for some time when I was growing up in Africa, we didn't have a TV and it was great. You know, we did lots of other cool stuff. Maybe just have a TV fast. Because we get so much bombardment, particularly, I think, in the whole area of sexual immorality and coarse joking and obscenity. It's basically Ephesians 5 that's on our screens day after day after day after day. Maybe we need to take a fast from it. Here's another thing. And this is clearly mentioned in our passage. Drink alcohol. You know, like I said as I started off, this is a biggie in our city. I think it's also a biggie in our church. I was amazed when we were having the men's breakfast the other day and people were sharing how often when people had backslid, alcohol had been involved. Now, again, I don't think everyone in here is an alcoholic. There are some who made a decision to give up alcohol for life because they know that you know, it doesn't help them. There are others who maybe have made that decision to help others because this is the reality, isn't it? It might not be people in here who are battling so much with alcohol, but certainly your friend might be. So if for you, you're not willing to sometimes help them in making a big step change, how is that going to change? So, you know, as I was preparing this and just wrestling with the whole issue, I even thought, you know, if this is such a big issue in our culture, do I need to go teetotal? I think we should all pray and wrestle through that issue sometimes. You know what I felt? I felt at this point I didn't need to do that because we're not under the law, we're under grace. And I just want to say that very, very clearly. That's a big, wonderful theme of this church. We're under grace, not under the law. So these things here, that's why I say wake up, choose your fast. You know, choose how you know for you the Lord wants you to be alert. But for me, I did think, actually, you know what I mean? I do sometimes, you know. I have a drink or a beer from time to time, a glass of wine, as do I think a lot of folks in the church. And I just thought, you know what? I thought I could fast from that for a while. And I thought, now I really enjoy it. I'm coming up for the holiday. Nothing I like better than when I'm on holiday just going to a pub and having a drink. So I thought, no, I won't do that. And I thought, David, it's one or two drinks while you're on holiday. And it might be that for some people in the congregation, or it might be for some people in our city, some friends, they're battling knowing that they need to give up for life from something that's gripped them. And I'm not even willing to give up a couple of drinks over my holiday to show that I think actually this is an important issue. Now, I'm not saying I'm never going to go to a pub with a friend. I might just say to them, you know what? Yeah, I'd love to come along. And I order something soft and I say, and they say, you're not drinking? And I say, well, no, I'm just having some time to focus on things. And I find that helps me when I don't drink. I can say things like that. I don't need to retreat from my non-Christian friends. In fact, some of them have sometimes put me to shame because they're not drinking for a while. So here's the thing. I put it to our small group and I said, what do you think? And a number of them said, really good idea. In fact, one of them said, we're already doing that. We're already not drinking. So I just want to ask Did to just come and share, if he will, just on this subject, because as a small group, we've decided that we're just going to fast from alcohol for 3 months. We're not going to be legalistic about it. You don't all have to join us, But I'd encourage you, if this is something you think, yeah, I know people that it's an issue for, you've got others, even in your heart, you think that could waken me up to the things of God, then maybe you'd want to join us too. Did you want to just come and share? That'd be great. Let's encourage, Did.
I'm not very good at this kind of thing, so if I get a little bit nervous, I'm sorry, all right. Well, foolishly, a few weeks ago, I told David that I was quitting drinking because every now and again I have to because I like red wine too much. That's very true. So, about 5 years ago, I stood here, well, down there, and got dunked in the pool and said, yeah, come on, Jesus, bring it on. I don't want to drink anymore. I don't want to go clubbing anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. And the truth is, I'm 10 times better than I used to be, but I still have the tendency to drink and that kind of thing, you know. But like I said, I'm 10 times better, and I'm still trying. So periodically, I quit drinking, you know, and I hopefully I always will. So, yeah. So yeah, anyway, a little story from. I've just been to Wales, and I had about 1,000 kids running around me, and. Because I haven't been drinking for the past few weeks. The energy that it gives you is unbelievable. You know, I had kids hopping on one leg. I was hopping with them and, you know, painting on walls and flicking paints at each other and all the rest of it. And it's just amazing, the difference. You know, even just 2 glasses of wine the night before can change you, you know, how you feel the following day. And, you know, I know a lot of people drink 2 glasses of wine. It's not a great deal, but it does change you. I was at a party last night. I didn't really want to go, actually, because I'm not drinking and all the rest of it. But I'm sort of trying to mingle with a Beck's alcohol-free beer. And by the way, they're very good if everyone wants to try those. I'm trying to mingle with this alcohol-free beer, trying to, you know, not get noticed. Because people are terrible. They're always trying to give you a drink, you know. And one of my friends said, what's that? And I told him, you know. And he said, well, why don't you have some punch? And this is a friend of mine. Why don't you have some punch? I said, oh, right, okay. I didn't know there was. Gets over there. I said, what's in it? He said, it's only vodka, you know. because it's fruity, it's all right, you know, but it's totally not. So anyway, sorry, I'm going on a bit. There's only supposed to be that much writing here. I don't know. I'm just here to tell you that it's... A, it gives you lots of energy, and it's very good to have a break from it now and again. It makes your faith so much stronger, and God really blesses you. That's it.
Thanks, Dave. Thank you. So as a group, we're just going to do this for the next 3 months. After that, we'll just see how we're finding it. If we're all saying, this is brilliant, then, you know, maybe we'll give up. Yeah, and we're going to have some testimonies just afterwards, 3 months, and just talk about what it is. So choose your fast. I've just put some other things. I'm not going to talk about these now. We're out of time. But let me just say some other things that might be dulling you to the things of God. And you just might feel the Spirit saying, yeah, I need to stop these things. Let's just have them up on the screen here, John. There's, I mentioned the TV and internet. I mentioned alcohol. I just thought gambling, you know. Hey, even Brown, Gordon Brown's realized that gambling's not good for our nation. Some people, though, even in churches, gripped by this, I'd say, why not take a break from it? I think you need to stop some of these things full time. But let's just say, computer games. How much do they dull the senses of our youth in today's, you know, world? And even some older people get into computer games. And is that making the most of every opportunity? Maybe you need to take a break from that. Compulsive shopping. I've been amazed. Saturdays, people just go shopping because they've not got anything better to do. We've got something better to do. We've got something better to do. So wake up, choose your fast, and I don't want to end there. I actually want to end with this theme of thankfulness, because we're not under the law, we're under grace. We've been given as dearly loved children so much. So Paul says, don't be filled with wine, or as the Message translation puts it, it says this. It says, don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God. Huge drafts of him. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything. Any excuse for a song to God the Father in the name of our Master, Jesus Christ. We're to sing and gladness. And so we're not as Christians to be killjoys. That's not the purpose of this. We're to be alert and awake, the most with it people. who are just full of the Holy Spirit under his influence. You know what? Alcohol's a depressant. The Spirit is a stimulant. Definitely a stimulant. Alcohol makes you less of a man or a woman. The Spirit makes you more fully a man or a woman. Always give thanks. Always give thanks. Let's live differently. Let's live thankfully. Let's live generously. Let's live visibly, but let's live wisely.